Last week we looked at the purpose of ministry and we concluded that it was to glorify God. We looked at that interesting word doxa, the word glory, and we saw its three main uses. The first, that it relates to brightness and to radiance and to splendor. The second was related to the power and the majesty and the authority that comes as we bring our worship to God and glorify Him. And then lastly, we just mentioned that this word doxa also relates to heaven. And we talk about having a glorified body one day when Christ comes again, and we talk about going to glory. We looked at three main passages last week. We looked at Exodus 40, verse 34, where it describes the glory of God coming down from the cloud and entering into the tabernacle for the first time. We talked about what it must have been like to have been there, to experience the glory of God coming amongst them for the first time. Then we looked at Psalm 19. We looked at the creative power of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Those of you who might like astronomy and who read in the creation science side of things probably would love to have heard a lot more on that side of the glory of God. And then lastly, we looked at Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, and we talked about the preeminence of God in His glory. God will equip His people with a spirit of unity in following Jesus so that with one heart and one mouth we may glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we concluded with these words. So those of you who may not have been here last week, you've got a summary so that as we look at what we're going to do today, you'll have some idea of what we're going toward. We concluded last week with these words, that we are, as a church, to acknowledge the light of His presence, the authority of His power, and the significance of His preeminence. This morning, I want us to contemplate the Lord's glory and our privilege to proclaim and radiate that glory in an ever-increasing measure. Our primary text we read is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to 18. And I will have you turn there, but I want you to turn somewhere else first, because our secondary text is actually in Exodus chapter 34. And I want to read six verses there that talk a little bit about Moses and the radiance on his face. Exodus 34, starting at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until they came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or in 2 Corinthians itself, Paul writes to this church in Corinth out of some anguish of heart. He had written a letter to them, we call it 1 Corinthians, and he was not fully appreciated for his direct approach to dealing with problem solving and issues that were there in the church. In verse 23 of chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 4, you see him alluding to that in the text. That he realized that what he had done had caused them some grief. and some offense, but knew that it needed to be done. So there were not a few that differed with his ministry, and there were certainly a number of groups of people, Judaizers and others that were pagan worshipers, that were leading the opposition against the Apostle Paul. He opens this letter by explaining to him two aspects of ministry. The first one he talks about is in the first two chapters of 2 Corinthians. He talks about the ministry that God has given to him is a ministry that is triumphant. And so we read in chapter 2, verse 14, these words, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and who through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." Paul was not going to back down. Other people were saying that his gospel was an inferior gospel, and he said, it's a triumphant one. And then in chapter 3 that we're going to look at just a little bit today, he says that the ministry that he's been given is a glorious ministry that's been given to him. And he says that that is very important. And he kind of concludes with chapter 4, verse 1. And he says this, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." So my application to you before I start is this. Sometimes you may feel like quitting. You might feel like quitting some type of a ministry that you have. Some people even get to the point sometimes where they feel like quitting life altogether. And I think what Paul is saying to us by way of application is this. The ministry that we have been given as a church and all those who name the name of Christ is such a glorious ministry and such a powerful ministry that we should never lose heart and never quit. Can you say this with me? Do not lose heart.
Do not lose heart.
Can you say it better than that? Do not lose heart. Can you say this with me? I will not quit. Okay. Now, you have to deal with God yourself on that one. You've made some statements. I've kind of encouraged you to do that. But let me share with you three things this morning. I want to share with you from this passage some things about the Christian message and about who we are and what God expects of us. The first is this. I want to share with you the clear superiority that is ours in the Christian message that God gives to us. In your scriptures, you may have a different subtitle. In the NIV, it says the glory of the new covenant. That's what starts at verse 7, the glory of the new covenant. Paul claims in verses 7 to 11, and it's the heart of his argument, that God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, prophetically given to us in Jeremiah years ago in chapter 31, verse 33, and brought into reality through Jesus Christ and his ministry and the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is claiming. As we saw last week in Exodus 40, and even more to the point, certainly the glory that was there in the giving of the law that we just read about and Moses bringing it down from the mount himself and his face radiating with the glory of God. We find it in the confirming of the covenants in Exodus. We find it in God filling the tabernacle. We find that there's glory that's there. But what Paul is saying is that the glory that is ours through Jesus Christ is much greater than the glory that is of the old covenant. The glory of the new covenant is a covenant of grace, and it's clearly superior to that of the law. How is it more superior? And Paul says, I'm so glad you asked. In verse 7 and 8, he says the new covenant glory means spiritual life and not death. This covenant is new, not just in time. It's not just the newest covenant in time. It's a new covenant in quality. The Greeks actually used two words for time. Kairos, I think, was the one that we often use related to new in time. But this is kainos, which is new in quality. So this new covenant is not just the newest one, it's new and very different than the old. The law shows us how far short we fall of the glory of God and of His rules. It doesn't have the ability to solve the problem of sin. It only shows us that we have a problem with sin. Paul wrote the book of Galatians to refute the Judaizers who were trying to persuade new Christians that they should come back under the law and the glory of the Old Testament and the glory of the Old Covenant and the glory of the law given at Mount Sinai. They tried to persuade these young Christians that Judaism was superior to Christianity. And Paul said a whole lot of things in Galatians. I'm only going to just mention two of them. The first one I'm going to mention is that the law can't give life. And he says that in Galatians 3:21. And then secondly, he says the law can't give you freedom, but Christ can. Available through the power of the life-giving Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. Now, how is this new covenant superior, clearly superior? Secondly, in verse 9 and 10, it gives righteousness and not condemnation. The law was not given for the purpose of salvation. The law is a mirror that reflects how dirty our faces are, but has no way of telling us and sorting out how to get them clean. Yes, there was a whole sacrificial system that was put in place, but it was that which was temporary so that the fulfillment might come in Christ. Most of you know John, or some of you know John 3:16. How many of you can quote it for me? For God so that he gave is that whosoever but have everlasting... How many of you can quote verse 17? Okay, here it is. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Okay, but that the world... Right. So God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it. That's what the law does. The law condemns us. He sent Jesus into the world so that we can be saved from the penalty of the law. And that makes the new covenant so much more superior. Lastly, in verse 11, the new covenant glory is permanent rather than temporary. It must have been a very difficult experience for Moses to know that the glory that shone on his face was going to fade. And so he put a veil over his face. And so he would cover himself up so he didn't want the people to see the fading glory of God. And so he had that veil that he put over his face. I must confess, the only time that I see veils in my world is when? At weddings. I can't help but think, maybe you think of this commercial too, of the lady that comes forward with the veil on, and they take the veil off, and she's eating a Toblerone, right? She's got that great big chocolate piece out, and the veil. We sometimes so I guess what it means in terms of marriages is that the life is veiled until the marriage takes place, and then there's an openness and illumination of relationship, and they see each other face to face. Moses, who of course we revere as a great prophet and a great leader, knew that in his experience with God in the mountain, that when he came down and he wasn't in that relationship all of the time with God, that glory was going to fade. And Paul is saying here, how much greater is the glory that which lasts? There's a glory that's available to us that's eternal, that doesn't fade away, that isn't temporary. I must confess that I had difficulty preparing this sermon this week. I got so excited about the topic and reading about it, and I got to that point. Some of you may, as teachers, get to this point where you have so much information and so much you want to share, and you know you only got a certain period of time, and it's tough to kind of put it all together. You want to share so much. That's kind of how I've been feeling this week. In chapter 3 of this chapter in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that the ministry of grace is first of all eternal. He says that in 3:3. It's written on the tablets of the human heart. So it's not external. It's not written on a piece of paper or on the stones like the law. It's written on our hearts. It's eternal, internal. And then we find in verse 6 that the ministry that is given to us, this ministry of grace, is also one that gives life. The end of verse 6, but the Spirit gives life. The letter of the law kills. The Spirit gives life. And then we found here in verses 7 to 11 that not only does this ministry of grace is internal, not only does it bring life, but it involves increasing glory. So the conclusion of it is this: do not lose heart. Do not give up. You've got the greatest message that the world needs to hear. The message of the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, that's point number one. Better keep going, eh? The second thing I want to share with you is the unveiled face. Paul uses a wonderful word picture here to help us to try to understand the truth of this superior ministry that he has. He says, look at Moses and look at his veil. He came down from the mount. The glory faded. He knew it would fade. He didn't want the people to see it fade. The veil prevented the people from seeing the glory finish. The veil prevented the people also from seeing the purpose behind the fading glory. The temporal nature of the system that was being put in place in terms of the law. And Paul goes on to describe that. Verse 14, but their minds were made dull for this day. The same veil remains when the old covenant is read. There's a veil, a blindness. Some of you who've had surgery for cataracts realize how things can get confusing in how you see until you get the cataracts removed. And it's not a blindness, but it is a blindness. There's the lack of clarity for you. And all of a sudden, as the cataract's removed and some time passes, you start to see better. The veil is removed. Paul makes an application on a national level to the nation of Israel here in this passage as well. He is saying that if they want to receive and to understand clearly what the message is, Jesus Christ is going to have to be the one that takes the veil off their eyes. And we need to continue to pray for the Jewish people. We want to thank the Lord for Jewish missions. We want to thank the Lord for Jewish people who are starting to understand who their Messiah is. Praise Him for that. The unveiled face. For the Christian, the veil is no longer needed. The glory is no longer fading. It's ever increasing. So we can stand with an unveiled face and not worry about the glory of God fading in our life. Now, all of this chapter really is written to get to verse 18. Verse 18 is the climax of the chapter. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So not only do we have a clearly superior message, not only are we called to live with unveiled faces, but we are called to live a transformed life. Warren Wiersbe believes that many Christians have missed the message of this great verse. He kind of summarizes it this way. You and I can share the image of Jesus Christ and go from glory to glory through the ministry of the Spirit of God. I think he could almost get excited by it. Just imagine. In the Old Testament, only Moses was allowed to ascend the mountain and have fellowship with God. In the New Testament, in this new covenant, all of us are called to contemplate, to reflect on the glory of God. We're allowed to go within the veil. The curtain's been rent. We can go into the Holy of Holies. We can commune with our God. We can have fellowship with Him. We can access the throne. We don't even have to climb a mountain to do it. I used to like to think that climbing mountains was a really exciting thing. Till I tried to do it a couple of weeks back and found out how out of shape I was. But God is not calling us to go up the mountain to be with Him. God is calling us to be with Him where we are. But He doesn't call us just to look. He doesn't call us just to behold. He doesn't call us just to be in fellowship with Him. He calls us into a life of transformation. The Greek word is the word that we get metamorphosis from. Those of you who teach biology probably love to teach metamorphosis. How the caterpillar becomes the butterfly. And how a beautiful illustration of that is how God can bring change in the life of an individual. So this verse says that with unveiled faces, as we contemplate every one of us the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His likeness. Being transformed into His likeness. True metamorphosis is that which starts and takes place internally. It's not that which happens on the outside, first of all. And so with Moses, we see that his face is shining on the outside, but because it's skin deep, the glory fades. But what God is calling us to is a glory that starts inside. He transforms. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter, he calls us new creations when we give our lives to Christ. We're transformed from the inside. One commentator was trying to explain, and I have difficulty with this, and you may have difficulty with this too. How do you reflect the glory of God? You know, we have in here the word reflect. You'll see down in the NIV it says contemplate. They're not even quite sure exactly how to interpret that word to get the true meaning of what the author is trying to say. If you take a bar of iron and you heat it up, and you heat it to the core, it starts to then change color on the outside. But it only changes color on the outside when it's heated through. So there's a concept here of internal change that takes place so that the outward change, the image of Christ, is reflected in who we are as a person and on the outside as well as the inside. But it has to start on the inside. That's what metamorphosis is all about. You and I are being continually, gradually changed into His likeness. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do with each person who has given their life to Him. Bring that transformation. Now, this work is not the work of the law. This work is a work of grace. The Holy Spirit works that transforming work in our lives, making us like Jesus. Now, how many of you think that you're perfectly like Jesus? So all of us still have some transforming to do? All of us are still in this process of continuing to becoming more and more like Christ? Now, sometimes I think as Christians, we look forward with such anticipation to the coming of Christ the second time that we wait to get the glory then. We say, oh, we'll have a glorified body. We'll be able to see Him face to face. But the Spirit of God is wanting to prepare us for that day now. He wants us to be prepared inside, reflecting and imaging who Jesus Christ is in our character and our personality. You know, that could be exciting enough as it is, but Paul says, that's not all, there's still more. There's more? Yes, there's still more. In the King James, it talks about transforming us from glory to glory. I always struggle with that phrase. What does it mean to go from glory to glory? I was so glad the NIV translates it this way. It says that we are being transformed with ever-increasing glory. I can understand that. There's something that's happening that's going to continue happening and it's going to become more glorious because we're being transformed in ever-increasing glory to become like Jesus. What is discipleship all about? It's becoming like Jesus, isn't it? Usually, when we look at this passage and we look at words like reflect, we think about a mirror. I should have brought one. We think about a mirror and we look into the mirror, and who do we usually see when we look into the mirror? We usually see ourselves, don't we? Yeah. And we're supposed to be somehow reflecting Jesus, but I don't think the mirror captures the picture fully. Because we are to be radiating Jesus. It comes from inside. It's not just a reflection of Him. Because where does Christ live? He lives in the believer. He lives inside. And so if we are to become more like Him, we are to radiate the beauty of Jesus in our lives. Not just reflect it with a mirror. You know, you can reflect something but not be affected by it. This is not just reflection. This is radiation. We are affected. We are to be affected by Christ living in us. And it's His life being lived through us that is all talked about in a sense in terms of this ever-increasing glory. It will continue until Jesus comes. Or until we're promoted to glory. And then you and I, hard to understand, but at that point, you and I are going to be able to fully and completely be able with full glory reflect Jesus, radiate Jesus, be like Jesus. Wow, what a wonderful thing to look forward to. But I don't want you to spend a lot of time in that this morning because I want you to think about how do I prepare for getting there? Because I believe that God wants to bring that transformation in our lives now so that we can reflect the glory or radiate the glory of Christ in our lives, in our family, and in our community. The law can bring us to Christ, but only grace can make us like Christ. Our ministry, each one of us who knows Jesus as personal Savior and Lord, each one of us who comes before Him with an unveiled face, our ministry is a ministry of transformation. If I was to go into chapter 5, it's a ministry of reconciliation. But it's a ministry that involves radiating out the glory of God that's in your life. So the challenge to you today is this. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this glorious ministry, we do not lose heart. We move forward, encouraged by the Spirit of God, by the ministry that we have that's clearly superior to any other ministry. We do it with an unveiled face, and we do it with a full understanding that God is bringing that transformation through His Spirit.